As we come into the heart of Peter's first letter, we're moving into a new section, which starts at verse 13, where Peter tells Christians to submit. And he traces what that's going to look like for you and me if we're Christian people, whether that's in society, in the workplace, if we're currently working, or if we're married, in our marriages. And at the heart of Peter's teaching, we see the radical submission of Christ. He is both our example, and he gives us the strength we need if we're going to live in those relationships with submission. And this section goes right through to verse 8 of chapter 3. And so today we're looking at how we are to submit in the public square, to submit in our workplaces, and to submit if we're and marriage is next week, and then how the Lord Jesus is our example and our strength in those relationships. And these are really hot issues, aren't they? You think of your government or other governments which have been in the spotlight in recent days. And maybe you've seen mistakes or things you don't think are right and wise. And Peter's telling you to submit. What does that mean? Think of problems and problem people in your workplaces who make work sometimes a dread and a misery. Peter says, if they're over you, submit. Why? How? Peter's got answers for us, and he points us towards the Lord Jesus. They were hot issues then, and they're just the same now. And what Peter says is both radical, binding, but incredibly freeing and exciting. So here is the first lesson. Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. So we're thinking firstly about what it means to honor God's servants in the public square. That word submit, verse 13, means our attitudes, but also our actions. It's mind and heart, and it's everyday behavior. What does it mean to submit? Here's my definition. It means a radical commitment to respect and honor in attitude and action. Say that again. When Peter says submit, I think he's saying we need to work out a radical commitment to respect and honor in attitude and action. Now, I said that we're to honor God's servants in the public square. God's servants? Hang on, Peter's talking about the authorities, the secular ruling authorities. Yes. But Peter's colleague, Paul, says they're God's servants. Whether they know it or not, whether they're doing a good job or not, whether they acknowledge or deny God, Romans 13, I'm turning it up in my Bible, Romans 13, verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. That's just like Peter. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. He then speaks about the man in authority, verse 4 of Romans 13, being he is God's servant to do you good. Now, Paul goes on, he's every frank realization that the servant may not do good. But those Paul is saying, and Peter simply echoes it here, in 1 Peter, those in secular authority have been ultimately put there by God. And our discipleship is to obey them. Whether Peter says in 2 Peter 13, whether to the king or whether to more local authorities, whether to the governors, they're sent by God to punish those who do wrong, to commend those who do right. So that is the perspective we're to have about civil authority. Power you appreciate, power you may resent. That may involve the police you are very glad to have come to your house if you've been broken into. It may also be the car parking attendant who's about to ticket you because your ticket has just expired. You may like them, you may not like them. But Peter says, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as aliens and strangers passing through this world, work out a radical commitment to respect and honor those in authority. But what about when the government makes life hard to live? What about when the government makes itself hard to respect or hard to follow? It's really now completely off our news screens, but it wasn't many months ago that we were seeing a lot about the appalling brutality towards the gilets jaunes, the yellow-vested people in France. Pepper spray and tear gas and incredible violence towards them by French police. What does it mean to be a believer in France? What about perhaps what many of us are seeing as very inconsistent advice from the government about wise behaviour in this lockdown period? What about some of their measures and changes to guidance, which seemingly is made to cover their backs in face of political pressure? What about the behaviour of civil authorities in the US, which we've seen in recent weeks? Being a Christian doesn't mean it's easy to work out respect in attitude and action. But we do it, if you notice in verse 13, for the Lord's sake. Because God has appointed these authorities, and because our expression of respect to them is part of our discipleship for the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we must agree with everything which those authorities say. Obedience never means we must disobey the law of God. And when we see things in the behavior of those who govern us, which is clearly wrong, we need to work out how to signal our disagreement. Looking at the US scene recently, I was very struck by the words of a senator. He's actually a Republican senator for Nebraska. It's called Ben Sasse. He's an evangelical and reformed Christian. And commenting on Tuesday of last week, he gave this statement. He said, "There is no right to riot. There is no right to destroy other people's property. There's no right to throw rocks at police. But there is a fundamental, a constitutional right to protest. And I'm against clearing out a peaceful protest for a photo op that treats the word of God as a political prop. Every public servant in America should be lowering the temperature. And that means saying two basic truths over and over. Police injustice, like the evil murder of George Floyd, is repugnant and merits peaceful protest aimed at change. And riots are abhorrent acts of violence that hurt the innocent." And he finishes, "Say both things loudly and repeatedly as Americans work to end the violence and injustice." So that Christian man, entrusted by God with authority, I think he's using it very wisely and very Christianly. There are times and places where Christians must speak up and act up to signal our very deepest disagreement with what is going on in our society. So if Hope Church Huddersfield were Hope Church New York or Philadelphia or LA, would you be on the streets this week protesting for racial justice and equality? I like to think I would have the courage to do so. And I think my Christian convictions would compel me to do so. And I believe that many of you would be doing the same. So Peter's call for radical submission to civil authorities does not mean roll over, don't have a mind, means obey them passionately as far as they are not openly violating the law of God. And where you have great discomfort about their integrity, find a way of speaking up and preaching up. I'm actually preaching this Tuesday and the following one on Zoom to the group called Christians in Parliament. It'll be a gathering of some MPs, the odd member of the House of Lords, you know what I mean, one or two from the House of Lords, and others who work in the wider mechanism of Parliament. A great opportunity to encourage them, to teach them the Bible, and to affirm them in their God-given responsibilities. Now, Peter, if you go back to the text in verse 16, says that we're to live as free men. You and I have freedom as Christians, wonderful freedom in the Lord Jesus to love and serve him. But our mandate is in verse 15, that we should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. That seems a bit of a code, but it's quite obvious. If you think of the first century context, the church of the first century was largely made up of slaves and was often misunderstood to be a hotbed of rebellion and dissent, a place of trouble against the structure of the Roman world. Ignorant talk by foolish men. Peter's saying, as you obey Jesus and work out that obedience in relationships in society, you're silencing their talk. And that's true for today. No one has anything to fear from Christians playing their part in the state. Sin has a lot to fear from us, but we are not against any one person or group of people. We are to be salt and light. And that needs to start as we work out our obedience, showing, quote, verse 17, proper respect to everyone, whether that's the church, God himself, or the king, the shorthand of those in authorities. So brothers and sisters, whether it's taxes, parking tickets, protests, we need to think deeply about our attitudes, our words, and our behavior. And for that, we need the Lord's strength. But let's go on, secondly, to think about our workplaces. And I think the overall lesson and challenge in verses 18 to 21 is this: respect your superiors in the workplace. Respect your superiors in the workplace. Number of times the New Testament letter writers turn directly to speak to slaves, and it's our temptation to zone out, thinking, well, mercifully, we're not slaves. And relationships in the first century, if you were a slave, could be obviously exploitative. Slaves could be abused, sometimes physically, sexually, and often horrendously. And mercifully, that is not the experience of any of us who are in, we're not in slavery. But we are, most of us, obliged to work to get an income. Those of us in the workplace, you may enjoy your job, you may not. You kind of have to be there to get the money to pay bills. So it's no twisting of scripture that as we hear talk of slaves and masters, we should be thinking those of us who work for a living and those of us maybe more like the masters who have responsibility over other people. So if you are working, or maybe if you're studying, you know that you have to navigate a really complicated and sometimes exhausting maze of relationships. You've got people to report to, you've got work to show to them, you've got study to submit to them, you'll be graded, marked, appraised, you have to bite your tongue. Do extra work, do jobs that you don't want to do. And it's hard and it's painful. Slaves, Peter's talking to you. Verse 18, submit yourselves to your masters, your bosses, with all respect, not just when you like it. He says, not just to those who are good and considerate, but also when it's tough, it's messy, it's stressful, to those who are harsh. To those who are demanding and unreasonable, to your boss who may take out his or her stress on you. Some of us have had experiences of brilliant bosses. They are good and considerate in Peter's language, but others less so. They make life very difficult for us. Now, for the first century slave, that would often mean a physical beating. Mercifully, that's not us. But many of us have been in workplaces where we feel very beaten up, very abused. Again, when Peter says submit, he doesn't mean it's easy. It's straightforward. It takes working out. But it begins with a radical decision to honor and respect those who are our superiors, who are our bosses. And that can be incredibly difficult. A helpful verse to bring alongside this comes in what Peter says to the Christians at Colossae. Colossians 3, verses 22 to 24. I myself personally have regularly come back over the years to these verses and found them terrifically encouraging. So Peter says to the slaves at Colossae, Colossians 3, 22, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, when they're in the room or you're on Zoom with them to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So the experience of many of us working remotely, or perhaps we're in sectors or jobs where we have little apparent day-to-day accountability, is to work hard, just steward our time properly, not to waste it or to mislead our bosses, but to work hard. Why? Because it is the Lord Christ you're serving. And that can make our experience of the workplace incredibly freeing and give us new resolve and new purpose. Because some of our most important and best work in the workplace as Christians will never be seen by the boss, won't be commended, won't receive her or his praise, might not advance our careers. But that's a work the Lord sees and he commends. And he promises to reward. And anyway, who were we doing it for in the first place? Working hard, efficiently, properly. We were only ever doing it for the Lord Jesus, weren't we? Yes, of course we were. This is our Christian discipleship. So the best sign that you're submitting to your boss? Here's a few. You're actually making their work more pleasant, more manageable. You're being more manageable to them yourself. And when we're working in the best possible way as Christians, we are giving our bosses serious concerns about us. What do I mean by that? We're giving serious concerns to our bosses that this Christian faith we hold might have something to say to them. It's making us uncomplaining, hardworking, reliable, conscientious, helpful, considerate. And it should bring concerning questions in our workplaces and with our bosses. They wrote us off as religious people once, but now they're seeing that this Jesus business, even if they haven't yet heard the Christian gospel from us, looks attractive, might well have something in it. And yes, verse 19, there may well be unjust suffering in our workplaces. I've had lengthy conversations with Christians in this church and elsewhere about almost unbearably stressful workplace situations. Often there aren't easy answers. But Peter, well, look at verse 19. Peter says, it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. Why? Because he's conscious of God. that he goes through that pain knowing his need of the Lord Jesus and working for his sake. And that conviction won't take the pain of a difficult workplace away, but will bring great help and strength. So respect your superiors in the workplace. And then finally, in verses 21 to 25, follow your shepherd saviour in the challenges of life. Follow your shepherd saviour in the challenges of life. Now, Peter's not moving on to say something new at all. Rather, he's saying, in a state which might persecute you, in a workplace which might literally beat you up, you have Jesus. And he's saying, now you must get that front and centre in your mind and in your heart. So let's look at the final verse. Peter says, you were like sheep going astray. Verse 25. You, Christian, you were like a wandering sheep. And if a sheep is allowed to go astray, one of three things happen. They might get ill, they might get injured, they might die. A shepherd for them isn't a nice optional extra, nor is Jesus an optional extra for any of us. Without him, we will get further and further into sin and despair, and we will face the judgment of God. Everyone needs Jesus as their shepherd. Peter says their shepherd, our shepherd and our overseer, literally the one who watches over us with vigilant, moment-by-moment care. Now, why has Peter told us that? Because he's saying, as you are toughing it out in the workplace, as you are so frustrated and concerned about maybe what your government is doing, what's happening in your society, country, you must remember that Jesus is your shepherd. He watches over you. He cares about you. He is looking after you. Now, you check your experience. What happens if you suffer and you lose sight of Jesus? You get bitter. You get complaining. You're tempted to despair. You stop loving people. You withdraw into yourself, or you play with dangerous sin. You have to remember, Jesus is the shepherd who watches over you in infinite love and care and goodness. So take that perspective back to verse 21, and Peter says something really extraordinary. Of unjust suffering, he says, look at the detail of verse 21, he says, you were called to this. I'm not sure if you've heard that before. I don't think I've heard that in Peter's verse, but hear it again. You were called to experience unjust suffering. No, we weren't, our hearts say. Yes, you were, says Peter. Why? Because every Christian is called to walking with the Lord Jesus, who himself experienced gross and unjust suffering. And it's only in the language of verse 21 that we follow in his footsteps. It's only as we trust Jesus radically and walk step by step with him in the way he walked that God molds us through our pain. He strengthens us in our faith to live like Jesus and to look like Jesus. The sinless Saviour, verse 23, was insulted, but didn't lash out. He suffered. He didn't threaten suffering on anybody else. Have you been in that situation? You have been misrepresented, mishandled, gossiped about, slandered, and you know how much you have wanted to lash out, hit out. Jesus didn't. Instead, on the cross, he took our sins of lashing out, hitting out, complaining, gossiping, hating. He took those and all of our sins, verse 24, in his body on the tree. He died for them, so that we might not go on living them out, but might leave them behind. How do we leave them behind? In our strength, it is impossible. We will default into complaining and threatening and retaliating and moaning. Learn from the silence of Jesus. Learn from his radical trust in his Father. Set his example before you as you live that tricky life at work, at home, in society, and pray that the Saviour who has healed you by his wounds will be the Saviour who empowers you to take up your cross of absolute integrity in the places he's calling you to walk this week. Not fretting, not complaining, not demanding your rights or getting bitter and frustrated, but set free to submit. Freedom in Christ means submission to others, radically, deeply, heart and action, trusting that God is the loving strength and our righteous judge, who one day will reward every act of courageous, submitting faith. May God give us strength to believe and wisdom and grace to behave for his glory. Loving Father, thank you for the wonder of the love of Christ, who himself was slandered and brutalized, but who submitted to the will of secular authorities and to the Father's plan. We are in awe of his holiness and his love for us. And we pray, Lord, that his Holy Spirit will be invading our places of struggle, frustration and fear, bringing his love, bringing his power, and releasing us into the freedom of serving our God above all else. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.